Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are so glad that you are here. We are starting a new sermon series this morning, which in some ways, in many ways, is a continuation of what we were doing before. So last week, you may know that we ended our series looking at the I am statements in the Gospel of John, these self-revelatory statements on the part of Jesus in which he gives a description, a different name of who he is and how he functions and what he promises. And John does some really interesting things, both with those I am statements and then with that identity that Jesus, in fact, is the I am. He is the one who revealed himself to Moses, the God who revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3 in the burning bush. Well, we're starting a series this morning in which we're looking at other names of Jesus through the New Testament. That's going to carry us through the rest of the summer. Other ways in which we learn insights into who he is and how he functions and what he promises by the different names attributed to him, not necessarily this time in the Gospel of John, but throughout the New Testament. And so as we begin, I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation. I'm going to read these two statements about Jesus that are part of a bookend to Revelation, one from chapter 1, and then we'll turn over to chapter 22, which set this helpful beginning and end in Revelation. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In chapter 22, verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, I want to start with three different topics, three different snapshots, but they're all going to feed into sort of the same idea when it's all said and done. And the first is this: we celebrated an anniversary this past week. How about that? Now, I'm not talking about Paige and I. That actually happens in December. I'm talking about all of us. Did you know that we celebrated an anniversary this past week? The 29th, Thursday. Do you know what anniversary I'm referring to? It is the 10-year anniversary of the introduction of the first iPhone. And our attention span has never been the same ever since. And if I could have you just look up from your smartphones for just a moment, I'll keep telling you about that. You may recall 10 years ago when the first iPhone hit the scene, it took the world by storm. You mean I can have my music on the same device that I can make calls with, and it can get on the internet? And you tell me there are apps? What are apps? We didn't know what apps were. That's why Apple had to constantly tell us, there's an app for that. There's an app for that. And now we cannot imagine life without it. Okay, so I've got a question for you. How many of you in here are still using an original iPhone that came out 10 years ago? And as a paperweight does not count, by the way. And we're not talking about a 4 or a 5 or a 6 or a 7. We're talking about the original. No hands went up. And I don't know anyone who is still using an original, because in 10 short years, they have advanced exponentially, right? And so has the competition, which quickly followed. They are taller and slimmer and faster, and the number of advances and innovations are way too much for us to discuss now. And that is the way of technology. Exponential technological advancement. That is the time in which we live. We also live in a time that is often described as a time of planned obsolescence. Have you heard that phrase before? Where technology is planned with the idea that within a year or 2 years, it will be obsolete. It's not made to last and last and last. It is made to be replaced the next year. To where the thing that we could not imagine ourselves living without, in a year or 2 years, if we're good, we're recycling. If we're not so good, they're filling up the landfills left and right. That is the world in which we live. A world where some things that we stand in line for hours and days for, within a year or two or three, they're obsolete. They don't last. Topic number two, cargo shorts. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you, so I'm glad you're sitting down, but I am not what most people would describe as being on the cutting edge of fashion. I'll let you decide how close or far away from the edge of fashion that I am, but I'm not necessarily on the cutting edge. Now, this is a side note, but I have only tried on a pair of skinny jeans once in my life. And it was a mistake, a horrible, horrible mistake. I don't know how in fashion those are or if they're still in fashion. I just know that I saw a rack of jeans that were on an incredible sale. Hey, they've got my size. I grab them. I take them back. I try them on. They're skinny jeans. A week later, I was still peeling those things off. And I've never put a pair back on again. Which brings me to cargo shorts. No, I don't have any that are that long, but I've got quite a few that are in a drawer, although they're going sort of lower in the drawer at this point. And there's a reason. It's because I've had several young people in my life, and they know who they are. Walker Creighton, you know who you are, who have told me, you know, those things aren't in style anymore. And then they had the audacity to question if they ever really were in style, which I don't appreciate, because they were the shorts I wore for, I don't know, like a decade. And I don't care all that much about that stuff, but I do have one question. How am I supposed to carry around 10 pounds of gear if not for all of the pockets going on with the cargo shorts? But that is the way of fashion, right? If you care or if you don't care, this is the way of fashion. Nothing lasts. What's out becomes in, and what's in becomes out. And if you wait long enough, what was out will be in again, and what was in will be out again. But how else can they convince you that this year's line is a must-have and you've got to go get if last year or the year before still fits and is in good shape? Topic three, the Historic Museum of Arkansas. How many of you have seen this, drive by in downtown, or you've been with a school trip, or someone from out of town comes in, you say, what are we going to do? I don't know. Let's take them to those old buildings in downtown. Some of you you at least know what I'm talking about? Okay. Some of you have seen it, maybe half, three-fourths. So we've been down there a couple of times, and it's a neat place to visit. You can see some relics you can learn about the history of Arkansas. And there are several old buildings, old structures on their campus that you can go inside, and it's neat. And you'll have sometimes actors who will portray different crafts that people did. And some of those date back to, the oldest one dates back to the 1820s. It's a pretty neat structure. Okay, so one more show of hands. How many of you have ever visited a country outside of the United States, like Europe or something else like that? Show of hands. How many of you have been to a place like Europe? Okay, so Paige and I went to Italy 2 years ago for the first time. And when you walk around, our first stop was in Rome. And when you walk around Rome, then you realize that buildings built in the 1820s are considered new construction in Rome. Because repeatedly in every city that we visited, buildings are 500 years old and 800 years old and 2,000 years old or older. Many of which had their heyday during the Roman Empire, that from start to finish lasted about 1,500 years. And this is the way of the world. What seems old in one context is quite young in another. What's cutting edge is soon behind the times. What we absolutely can't live without 1 year is something that's obsolete the next. What was in style at one time is out of style in no time. Things come and things go. Even empires that seem like they might last forever, they rise and they fall. So back to Revelation. Some of you were around when we studied this a few years ago. Revelation is written to seven churches in Asia Minor, that is modern-day Turkey. And John is writing to these churches about experiences they are having, struggles that they are having, temptations that they are having. Revelation is not just primarily about something that's going to happen way, way, way in the future. He is writing to offer encouragement, to offer hope, to offer challenge to churches in Asia Minor at the end to the beginning, end of the first century, beginning of the second century. Churches that are struggling and suffering from two different angles. From one side, their faith is being squeezed by the threat of suffering and persecution. Empires have a way of using force and intimidation to get what they want. If you hold the weapons, if you hold a powerful army, you can get a lot done through intimidation and fear. And the churches in Asia Minor at this time were experiencing sometimes persecution and sometimes threats of persecution. And that came and went on and off for a long time. But suffering is not always the greatest threat to faith. In fact, sometimes suffering can galvanize faith. Sometimes a greater and more consistent threat to faith is seduction. And to many people in the ancient world, the Roman Empire didn't have to force them into its mold. People willingly volunteered to be reshaped. They got in line to become citizens. Going with the flow promised the path of pleasure and peace and prosperity. You go along, not just to get along, but to get ahead. And so Revelation is written to these seven churches, urging them to hold on. Don't buckle when persecution hits, and don't bend when the allure of wealth and ways of the empire begin to entice you, singing you to listen to its siren song. The church must always do the hard but necessary work of discernment. Put Caesar and Christ side by side. Weigh them on the scales and see which one is more important. See which one lasts. Compare the kingdom of God with the empire of Rome. Examine them under a microscope. And don't just consider the short term, but look at the long term. The riches that the empires of the world promise, they don't last. And the security that the empires of the world promise, they don't last. And the power that the empires of the world promise, they don't last. And the purposes that the empires of the world promise, they don't last. Rome was described as the eternal city. John says, let me tell you about the eternal city, the new Jerusalem that will come out of heaven and descend to earth. He says, I know the empires of the world promise riches and glory. Well, in the city of God, even the bricks that pave the streets are made with gold. And yet that stuff doesn't matter anymore in the kingdom of God. I know Caesar seems undefeatable. In fact, many at this time are calling him a god and worshiping him as if he were a god. But John reminds them, Caesar is a man. He has a beginning, and he most certainly has an end. But Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Christ was there at the beginning, and he is here now, and he will be here at the end. Even the best and most noble in our world is temporary. It comes and it goes. It rises and it falls. But Jesus was, and he is, and he is to come. People called Caesar at the time the autocrator, the autocrat. He alone was the ruler of Rome. Well, in Run 8, John describes Christ as the Almighty. In Greek, the word is pantocrator. Caesar was ruler for a time over Rome. Panto comes from all. Christ is over all for all times. And these descriptions that are attached to Jesus in Revelation over and over describe the Father throughout the Old Testament. And often it's in a similar context. The people of God are either being intimidated or enticed by the nations around them and by the riches around them and by the promise of peace and prosperity and security around them, by the gods of the nations around them. And so the prophets continue to call the people to discern what's best. Weigh these two options, compare them, because when you do, there is no comparison. Multiple times in the book of Isaiah, we hear something like we heard in Revelation 1 and Revelation 22 and other places that I could have called out. I'm going to read from Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And often when God makes a declaration like this, it is followed by a discussion of how the people of God so frequently turn to false gods, turn away from God to idols. And the discussion is not just about the tendency to do it, but the absurdity of doing it. So look at 44 verse 9. How foolish are those who manufacture idols? These prized objects are really worthless. Who but a fool would make his own God an idol that cannot help him out one bit? And Isaiah goes on with the description, human beings, the created, with all their limitations and shortcomings and failures, they themselves create a God that they then turn around and worship. Blacksmiths and woodworkers carefully shape and carve a God. They take trees that they did not plant, that are fed from the sun and the rain, that they did not send or create. And they chop it up. And in verse 16, half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. See the fire." And from the rest he makes a god, his idol. And he bows down to it and worships, and he prays to it and says, "Save me. You are my God." What's wrong with this picture? Isaiah is asking. And we could ask ourselves the same question. What's wrong with the gods that we create, with the idols that we carve, with the human-made structures that we treat as eternal, with the pursuits we bow down to as if they could save us and satisfy us and satiate our true hungers? They are temporary. They are limited. They don't last. They come and they go. They rise and they fall. So dress in the latest fashion if you like. And don't do it if you don't like. But either way, don't live for it. Do your best to take care of your body because it is the temple of God. Be healthy and be strong. But don't let a particular look or wardrobe or body type determine your worth or the worth of others, because fashion comes and fashion goes. Body types, youth, health, it comes and it goes. But we worship the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Christ has been around before it all, and Christ is in the midst of it all, and Christ will be around long after it all. Achieve as much as you can in your jobs. Be good stewards of your gifts and abilities. If you can advance and it honors God, do it. If you can't at this time, keep offering your best. But all jobs have a beginning and an end. So do it all, give all for the glory of God, but don't let it become your God. Don't let it be the measuring stick of your value or someone else's, because we worship the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Christ has been around before it all, and Christ is in the middle of it all, and Christ will be around long after it all. And we are at a time of a national holiday, and it is always one of my favorites, and maybe it's one of your favorites too. And it is a time when we proudly declare our love for our country, and we celebrate the freedoms of our country, and we do our best as citizens of this country to serve the country and make it the best that we can make it. and we learn our history, and we celebrate and rejoice in the good, and we repent of the bad, and we pray during times of senseless and frequent violence like we had this weekend, that our community would turn again to the ways of God, and that we, in our own small ways, would be a part of that turning, to model what that looks like and to serve in the efforts of making that come about. And we pray for all of our leaders. Whether we agree with them or disagree with them, we work for and we long for the good of this country in which we live and which we love. But we never lose sight of this. We are citizens of a kingdom that has no end, because we worship the Almighty, the ruler not just of some nations, but all nations for all time. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Christ has been around before it all. Christ is in the midst of it all. And Christ will be around long after it all.